Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you all. Good to be back in church here this morning with you all. I got a question for you. You can go ahead and put it up, Julie, if you want to. Did you got that up there? I got a question for everybody in here first to start off. What is the most important verse in the Bible? What, in your estimation, is the most important verse in the Bible? I'm guessing that it would be different for everybody in here, right? I'm guessing that it would be different for everybody in here. Some may say Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning. That's where it all started, right? Some may say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm not going to tell you. You can look them up here a little bit if you want to. Of course, others may say it's John 3, 3. Still others may say it's John 3, 16. Who doesn't know that one? Or how about Romans 3:23? Those are all awesome scriptures. It may be a verse that you memorized when you was a kid. Kids memorize those things and they keep it up. Or it may be something that your parents or grandparents, you was in church with them, you heard them say it down through the years, and maybe it just stuck with you, and they heard them quote it, and maybe you said, and it's just something that just stuck with you down through the years. Or it may be a verse that has helped you through a painful period in your life. Anybody ever been there? We've been there. That's helped us through a painful period in our life. Nothing wrong with any of those answers. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But I think you would agree, if you're going to talk about an important verse in the Bible, it would have to point to something very important. It would answer the single most important question that the Bible asks us. How can a person have a right relationship with God? Would you think that that would be an important verse of Bible scripture? It's the same question that Job asked back in Job 9:2 when he asked this: I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Wouldn't you agree that we still need to ask that question today? And you know, we need to have an answer to that question. And the answer to that question not only can affect you right now, but brothers, it'll have an effect on you for eternity. It'll have an effect on you for eternity. So where can we find the answer to that question? Of course we know. We go into God's Word. That's where that's at. The Bible, the Word of God. So how can a person have a right relationship with the God? How can we do that? How can we know our sins are forgiven? Have the assurance that when you stand before God, you will hear Him say, "Welcome in, thy good and faithful servant." Or you'll hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the two options. And how can we know? Now, the book of Romans, which I'm going to be in Romans here in a little bit, the fourth chapter, you can turn there if you want to, but that's where I'm going to be here in a little bit. The book of Romans has a lot of good stuff in it about a right relationship with God. It has everything in it. It's written to Jewish and Gentile converts. That's who it was written to, but mostly to the Jews. And the main theme of the book is the righteousness of God. That is the main theme of the book of Romans. If you want to write that down, that's what the main theme of it is. And righteousness simply means what? We have a right standing with God. That's what it means. If you hear somebody say that they're right, righteous, that means that they have a right standing with God. How many of us in here think we have a right standing? If you're a Christian, you have a right standing with God. You should have that. And it's available to anyone who trusts Christ for their salvation. Now, the key verses of Romans that convey this message are Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is for the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, what it says, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, what? The just shall live by faith. Take it to the bank. That's what it says. In the first three chapters of Romans, Paul explains this. on how no one is in a right standing with God, he summed it up like this, as in Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Raise your hand. You can do that this morning. Not a one of us is righteous. Yeah, man. Yeah, Michelle, raise yours. Not a one of us is righteous. And I'm standing up here saying, no one gets a pass. No one gets a pass, not the religious person, not the morally right person who lives by the golden rule, not even the pagan who lives out on some island somewhere that may not have heard this. No one gets the pass because we're all sinners. We've all been born into sin. That's just how it was. Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very simple scripture. So if religion won't do it, if morality won't do it, if ignorance won't do it, then how can we have a right relationship with God? That brings me to what I believe is one of the most important verses of Scripture that clearly answers this question. And it may be something that you never thought of. But if you would, turn to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, scroll down to the 5th verse, and when you get there, let's stand and read what I believe is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Now, listen to what it says here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's three things that I want to get to here in this scripture. Lord, if he allows me this morning, let's pray. Everybody pray. I want everybody to just pray. Just pray and pray till you're satisfied. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, we come with nothing but thanksgiving in our hearts this morning. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that we feel here this morning. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would open up the hearts and the minds of those that are here this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would open my lips and anoint them this morning. For, Father, truly, truly, you're the only way that a message can get out. You're the only way that the word can go out. And we want to praise you for that here this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. What I want you to notice is the three characteristics of a person who has a right relationship with God. This is important. And what's very interesting about these three characteristics, they're completely contrary to what a human would say is needed in their lives. Every one of them is. Because this is God's reasoning. It's not ours. And this is why it's so hard sometimes for us to comprehend this. First off, who does God forgive? It's right there in that scripture. God forgives those who admit that they are ungodly. If you're going to have a right relationship with God, I'm going to have to tell you, first thing you're going to have to do is admit that you're a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. That's every one of us. That it doesn't matter. Listen. Look at verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justified, what's it say? Say it with me. The ungodly. Now, underline that, because to him that worketh not, but to believeth, justified simply means to declare not guilty. That's what it simply means. If you look at the word justified, it means simply not guilty. Paul's saying the people who the God declares are not guilty are who? They are the ungodly. Now let that sink in for a minute. Let it sink into everybody in here. If you are the average person on the street, and I come up to you and I say, who's going to get into heaven? Tell me what you think you'd hear. I would hear people say, well, people who go to church, right? Or people who read their Bible, or people who do good things. That would be the mindset of those out here in the world. And can I tell you, if you go out here and ask anybody out on the street, what are they going to tell you, Greg? They're going to tell you the exact same thing right there. They're going to tell you that. That's what they. But Paul was saying, not the godly, but the ungodly. That's what he's saying. And if you look at the original translation, the ungodly means the wicked. That's what it means. Man, I was in that category one time. I was one of the wicked. I was one of the ungodly. And brothers, sisters, you were at one time too. Those are the ones God forgives. Jesus said it this way: they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Man alive, isn't that awesome? That one day he thought enough of us and thought enough of me and you to say, listen, you know, I know you're what you're about. I looked at your darkest secrets and I never looked away. And I love you and I want to save you. Ungodly means anything that is opposed to God. That's what it means. That's what ungodly means. God, these are the people who are opposed to everything God is for. And guess what? That is every one of us here this morning at one time in our lives. Because we are all born with sin nature that is installed in every one of us from the time that we were born. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Plain and simple. That's what the Bible tells us. We don't comprehend that kind of thinking because we like to point out to those people that other people that their sins are worse than ours. Don't we all do that once in a while? Man, I want to point to somebody else because I don't want to look what's on me. We do it all the time. We compare ourselves to other people, but God doesn't see humanity on that same kind of a plane. God doesn't see us that way. God sees us all the same. When it comes to that, there's no difference between the pastor and the prostitute. Can I have an amen? There's no difference. No difference. There's no difference between the deacon and the drug dealer. There's no difference between the elder and the murderer. There's none. We're all a sinner in need of a Savior. Can I have an amen this morning for that? We are in need of a Savior. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And the first step to having a right relationship with God is to admit that you're ungodly. If you're here this morning, you've got to admit it, and you've got to understand that you are ungodly. You're opposed to everything that is of God. Pray, man. The second thing that God showed me in this, you know, what I did, I asked God for a message, and I was thinking about righteousness and about God. So I go back and back in my Thompson, and Jamie, you know this. Back here, he's got all the scripture back here, and he led me to this, and I thank him for doing that. Amen? So the second characteristic of having a right relationship with God is realizing you are incapable of earning your salvation. Look at verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, you're incapable of it. Now, Paul was talking to Jewish believers. They still had the mindset that if they accept Jesus plus the law, if they accept Jesus plus the sacrifice of animals, if they do, listen to me, I want to tell you blunt right now, anything plus, if you got Jesus plus anything, is not salvation. He died for our sins. He's the one that did it. Listen, salvation plus anything is not true salvation. It is not true salvation. Listen, we are taught from the time we are kids. Have you been said this? If we study hard enough, we'll get a good grade. Anybody in here ever been taught that in your life? Amen? Have you ever been taught that if you work hard enough, you can either get a promotion or a bonus or you'll get to... Have we all been taught that? We've been taught that since we have been kids. Athletes are taught. Listen to me, if you train hard enough and compete hard enough, you'll end up winning. Every one of us have been taught that stuff since we are kids, right? But here God is saying through the Apostle Paul, that's not the way of salvation works. That's not the way salvation works. And I'm here to tell you this morning, listen, he explained it in the verse right before it this morning. If you look back at verse 4, look at what he says. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Do you know what he's saying about your salvation? Listen, he's saying this. Reward translates out to wages. If I say wages, you understand that. Does everybody here understand what a wage means? Right? Let me ask you, how many of you when you got your paychecks, you went into your guy, you went into your boss and said, oh, thank you. Thank you for that pay. I really didn't deserve it, but thank you. Thank you. Anybody in here ever done that? Why? Because it's what you knew that you were going to get. Because that guy, that your boss, was debted to give you that. Amen? Amen. That's what it said. I can't believe. Listen, why? Because you received it not as a gift, but it was not as a favor. It was an obligation. Can I tell you, God's not obligated this morning. He's not obligated. That's why. So if we work for our salvation, it's not a gift from God. It then would be what God owes us. I don't know about you. God doesn't owe me nothing. He didn't owe you nothing. His Son freely went to that cross. And God refuses to owe any man or woman salvation. Because if salvation was even 1%, of what you do, it would change the whole nature of what salvation's about. Now, Paul talks about what we, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. James talks about this, and they use the same example of Abraham. And I'll get into the other example of why that other faith, what that means over there. There's two different faiths we're talking about here. And I'll get into that one day if the Lord allows. But I want to talk about this morning. You know what? I'm to the point in my life, and preaching anymore, I'm going to preach at what's in front of me. The way that is in front of me. All right. That's why the Bible said God does not and will not allow us to do anything to earn our salvation. You can't. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why Paul says it's those who do not work for their salvation that earn eternal salvation. He says that, but to him that worketh not. Mark that in your Bible. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for right. Who does God forgive? Who can be assured that they will be welcomed into heaven? Listen, those who admit they are ungodly and those who need forgiveness. Amen? He says that. Then he goes on to say, and those who realize they are incapable of earning their salvation. Those are the first two characteristics of having a right relationship with God. We got to understand that. And the last one I want to get into, and finally, the last character, God forgive those who trust in Christ to save them. Look at verse 5 again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justify the ungodly, his faith, but believeth on him, that justification, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what he's saying. You believe on him, your faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, in chapter 4, and I'm going to back up here a little bit because I want to explain what Paul's trying to get across here. Paul's been explaining to his Jewish audience how salvation is God's gift, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, and he uses Abraham as an example. He says, and we have to understand, Abraham was everything to the Jewish people. When Paul said Abraham, could you imagine their ears perking up? Could you imagine? And the Jews thought if any man could get into heaven by their works, surely Abraham could. That's what the Jews thought. So what's Paul? God told him to go and leave everything that was familiar to him to find a country, to go out and show, and he would show him a country, and Abraham uprooted his family and did it. Then when God asked him to go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice his son Isaac, guess what Abraham did? He was going to go do it. Of course, we know God stopped him. Not according to what Paul told them in Romans 4:3. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The event Paul's referring to is back in Genesis 15. Before he had ever done anything good, before Abraham had ever done anything good, before he became circumcised, which is like our baptism, before any good thing Abraham had ever done, God told him, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. Can you imagine? Here's Abraham. He's 75 years old. And I can imagine to him thinking, God, I can't even father one, not alone a nation. I can imagine him thinking that. I would. And God tells him to go outside and do this. He says, you go out and you look up into the heavens. You see those stars up there? If you can count them, if you can count them, that'll be your seed. Of course, Abraham goes out and looks. He can't count them. He can't. And Genesis 15, 5 and 6 tells us this. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he saith unto them, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted him for righteousness. He believed, and the Lord counted. And God took that belief, and in the great accounting room in heaven, that belief was exchanged for God's righteousness. That's what happened, right then and there. And at that very moment, Abraham was declared what? Not guilty. At that very moment. He was in the right standing with God. That's where he was at. And Paul in verse 5 uses the same word for believe that he did back then, as he said, for believeth on him, describes how we can have that same kind of standing with God. We can. You can. I can. And the word doesn't just mean an intellectual belief. It's a deeper than that. I want you to understand that. I want you to... It means wholehearted trust. It means to cling to it, to put your full hope in it. That's what it means. It's not just intellectual. Yeah, how many of you believe there's a lot of people that are intellectual about the Bible, but they don't have it where it counts? Amen. Abraham believed it so much that he went on to do all the things that we read about in the Bible. He believed it that much. And it's the same kind of faith that possessed Noah to build a boat in the middle of a desert and have never rained, nothing, no water around, and people come by and mocked him. It's the same kind. When God told him to do it because the world was going to be destroyed by a flood, Noah did it. That's the same kind of belief. And it's just the same belief, just as an intellectual belief for us today. It's the same thing. It cannot be just that. Listen, it means wholehearted trust. It means to cling to and put your full hope in it. The same thing I said earlier, it's the same thing for us today. Absolutely. What Jesus said about himself is true. He can save souls. I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus can still save. He still saves. Listen to me. To put that trust in that alone. And I brought this chair up here a little bit ago, and I want to use it. As maybe not a good example, but maybe you can get the point. I just thought about this. Listen, I can walk around this chair, and I can look at that chair, and I say, man, that chair would hold me. It looks like that chair would hold me. Why don't I sit in it? Am I exercising my full faith? No. So what if I just sat on the edge of it, Jeremy, and put my toes down like this? Am I fully trusting in that chair? No. The only way that I fully trust is to do what? Sit down in it. This is having my full hope, my trust, everything in this chair. Now, that's the same way Jesus wants us to do. You cannot just stick your little toe in to believe him by faith. You cannot just go halfway with it. You have to believe him wholeheartedly, cling to it, and trust him with everything you got. Everything. It's the same way us as believers in Christ Jesus today to have a right relationship with God. We've got to do that. John 3:16 and 17. We all know the scripture, but it says it best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to me. Believing in historical facts about Jesus won't do it. If the devil come up here this morning, if the devil come up here this morning and wanted to join the church And I would ask him, well, do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? Oh, yeah. The devil would say, I believe it. Oh, yeah. I know he is. If you'd ask him, well, devil, what about, do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Absolutely, I believe that. Am I right? The devil would believe it. And what if I asked him, well, do you believe that he lived a sinless life? Absolutely, I believe that. Well, do you believe that he was crucified and died and rose the third day? Oh, I believe that. I was there. I believe that. You see, it takes more than just simply believing. It takes more than that. The Bible tells us, it tells us that the devils believed and they trembled. Listen. Listen what it is. Over in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And in the book of Matthew and Luke, remember when Jesus was confronted by the demons? They listen to what they said. They said, you know what? Why troublest thou the Son of the Most High? They believed. Can I tell you something this morning? I'm going to be just blunt with you. You can believe in the virgin birth. You can believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe all those things. But if you don't possess it, you're going to split hell wide open. It takes more than just believing it up here. You got to have it down here. You got to have it right here where it counts. And sometimes that's hard for people to grasp. It's hard for them to understand. You have to admit, that's why I believe this simple verse right here. Thank the Lord that this simple verse right here answers a lot of questions. How to have a right relationship with God. It does. Listen, you have to admit you're lost. You can't get saved by good works. And only by Jesus' righteousness, His righteousness, can a person have a good relationship with God. Simple. Simple and right to the point. I'm going to ask you this morning. I don't know anybody's heart here today. Don't claim to. I don't want to. That's God's work. My work is to preach the Bible. Let it land where it will. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you have a right relationship with God, this altar's open up here right now. It's open. And I'm here to tell you, you can have that relationship. You can have it. Belinda, come get a song for me, please. Amen. Amen. Anybody here this morning that you feel, you know what? And I do this as well. This altar is not only just for the sinners, it's for us as well. To come up here and to lay stuff down and to pray. That's what He wants. An altar should be used. Can I have an amen? Amen. It should be used. Your altar at home or this altar at this church, it should be used. All right, what do we got, guys?